Wow. Very well done, children. It's so nice to hear your voices. If you didn't get a sermon outline sheet, you can pick one up. Amez has some here. There's pens and crayons in the back. Now, kids, I am glad you're here today with us in the service. We've tried to make the service a little bit more engaging and fun for you. But we can't do that every week. So it's good that you take this time when I'm going to preach the sermon to focus and concentrate and listen, because God wants to say something to you this morning. And that's what that sheet is going to have some questions to help you follow and along with what I'm going to say. This time that we gather together is about honoring God. It's not about us. It's not about you having fun. It's not about you getting something, but it's about us listening to the Lord and giving him our praise and our worship. It's about honoring God. So the Bible tells us that when we gather together like this, that something special happens, that God meets us here in a special way. And so that's why it's important to be still and focus and concentrate and listen. Now, Matthew told you that we're going to learn a little bit about joy. And, you know, some people think you guys are too young to listen to a sermon. But is there an 8-year-old boy here today? 8-year-old boy? Anyone? Okay, an 8-year-old girl? Yeah, stand up. Can you stand up? I was 8 years old when I gave my life to Christ through a sermon. I listened to a sermon. So I know for a fact that you kids are old enough, you can sit down, that you are old enough to listen to the sermon, because the Lord wants to say something to you this morning. Now, you're not going to be able to understand everything I say, which is fine, but I promise you, if you listen, the Lord wants to speak to you today. So, those worksheets will help you do that. And if you can't listen or don't want to listen, I want you to really try to be still and focus so that you don't distract other people from hearing from God today. Okay? Is that a deal? Kids? Yeah? Okay. All right. All right. We're going to look at one verse today, Romans 15, 13. But I'll read the previous verses for context, okay? So Romans 15, verses 8 to 13. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, to the Jews, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it's written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all the Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse, Jesus, will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. What a great verse. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to hear your word this morning, all of us, young and old, we know that you have something to say to us. I pray, Lord, that you would focus our minds and open our hearts to receive your word this morning. Lord, this is a special time, and we want to hear from you. We need to hear from you. And so we pray, dear Lord, that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit in the preaching of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I wonder what comes to your mind when you hear the word joy. All the online dictionaries I looked at kind of connects joy as a feeling of great or excessive happiness. It's synonymous with an emotional feeling of delight and happiness. Merriam-Webster, the online dictionary, defines it in this way: an emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. Now notice, in this definition, joy is derived from our external circumstances, well-being, success, good fortune. Do you remember getting presents as a child on Christmas? Yeah. So much fun and delight, excessive happiness in opening that gift and playing with it, but the experience never really matched the expectation, did it? And over time, the joy fades almost as quickly as it came. As a child, I seem to recall having a somewhat empty feeling the big day after opening all the presents. When it was all over, I felt a little bit of emptiness as the joy already began to fade. Now, the world attributes joy to our surrounding circumstances or relationships. Now, what's the problem with this view of joy? When our joy is dependent upon how things around us are going, then we quickly learn that joy is fickle, fading, unreliable, and for most people in the world, out of reach, right? The Bible, however, has quite a different understanding of joy. Yes, it is very closely tied to our emotions, but the source of joy and the substance of joy is very different than the world around us. For example, one huge contrast we find in the Bible is that joy is specifically detached from our surrounding circumstances. Take, for example, Habakkuk. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. That's a different kind of joy than the world knows. Or Paul, a man who knew many troubles, yet had an unquenchable joy. Paul's joy was certainly not dependent on his circumstances, and he writes in prison, I am greatly encouraged in all our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. In the Bible, joy is independent of our outward circumstances to a degree. There is one circumstance that transcends all other circumstances. We learn that the source and the substance of our joy is the Lord himself. David writes, you have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Our God is a God of joy. It's God's nature to be joyful. He is eternally joyful, and he is joyful in himself. He was joyful before he created the world. He is joyful after he created the world. He delights in his creation, and he even rejoices over us. He sings over us, we learned, didn't we? God is the fountain and the wellspring of joy, and he desires for us to be joyful as well. In 1 Thessalonians, we read, rejoice always, or literally, be joyful. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, that you be joyful. God is a God of joy, and he sent Christ into the world so that we might have enduring, eternal joy in our hearts. And Romans 15:13 is a great verse to meditate on because it teaches us about the mechanics of joy. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So we learn about the source of joy. Joy comes from God. The cause of joy, the Holy Spirit, is kind of the fuel of joy. And we learn how we can have this joy, the access. Faith or believing is the means through which joy enters our hearts. So we're going to look at those three things briefly this morning. First, God is the source of joy. We read, may the God of hope fill you with joy. God is the one who gives us and fills us with joy. Joy comes from God. We cannot find joy from within or from circumstances outside of us. But rather, we have to look to God as the source of our joy. When we look within, we find our feelings are far too unreliable and often very sinful. We cannot, so to speak, engineer joy by manipulating our feelings. Because joy comes from God and not from within, we'll never find joy through meditation, positive thinking, manifesting your future. These are all come within yourself. And we can't find joy outside of ourselves in the circumstances around us. That's the lie of sin, isn't it? Sin promises joy but never delivers on that promise. The lure of sin is to look on the things in this world to give us something that only God can give us. God gives joy. Money will not give you joy. Relationships will not give you joy. Kids, your Christmas presents will not give you lasting joy. All these things are good things, and they are things that do make us happy. And often when we enjoy these things, how God designed them, they can make us joyful. But only if we enjoy these things as a gift from God. And we look to the gift, to the giver of the gift for our joy, and then we find true lasting joy. So we cannot find joy within, and we cannot find it outside of us, then we have to look up. We have to look up to God. That is the first and simple and profound point this morning, because joy comes from God. He's the source of joy. Then only in him will we find true and lasting joy. So it's folly to look for joy within. It's futile to look for joy around us in our circumstances. So not within, not around us, but up. Joy comes from God. The next thing we learn, that joy is a particular work of the Holy Spirit. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Joy is a product of the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. You know, love, joy, peace, patience. These are all byproducts of the Holy Spirit at work in the believer's heart. So what does that mean, that joy is a fruit of the Spirit? Well, contrast the fruits of the Spirit with what comes to us naturally. What comes to us naturally? It's naturally to be envious of a talented person. If someone has amazing talents or ability, it's natural to feel envy. It's natural to get mad at a German beeping at you if you don't move as soon as the light turns green, right? Sorry, Germans, I love you, but that's the one thing that really bothers me. It's natural to be sad and self-centered when your surrounding circumstances are not ideal. These are all normal, natural responses from our sinful, fallen nature. We produce these things by our own nature without any help from the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit gives us unnatural, supernatural capacities, things that we cannot do without God's help. Being joyful in the midst of suffering is a supernatural capacity that the Spirit gives us. What makes something spiritual is that it is produced under the supernatural influence of the Spirit of God within us. So when the Bible says that Christian joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, that means it does not come to us naturally in our own nature or our own power or our own strength. The Christian experience of joy is produced by the Spirit of God, and the kind of joy that God himself experiences in his own nature, we get to share in that joy. And that is a supernatural joy. Joy for the Christian is supernatural. Paul tells us how the Thessalonian Christians had received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. In Romans, Paul teaches us that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. God gives us his Spirit, and joy is the product or the result in our hearts. Joy comes from God. David writes this in Psalm 4, "You, God, have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." When God fills us with his Spirit, he fills us with his joy. So far, we've learned two very profound things about joy from Romans 15:13. Joy comes from God, and the Holy Spirit causes us to have supernatural, God kind of joy in our hearts. The kind of joy the Father has in the Son, and the Son has in the Father, the Spirit puts that joy and delight in our hearts as well. And the last thing, finally, we learn about joy from Romans 15, 13 is how we can have access to this joy. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Here we see that joy comes to us in believing. The NIV translation has the more accurate one. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. Faith here is a present continuous verb. So what we learn here is this, that as we trust in God, God will fill us with joy and peace through the Holy Spirit. Faith is a little bit like joy in that it's not something we do naturally. It's not in our nature to trust God. We are naturally unfaithful and unbelieving. When we endure trials or illnesses or setbacks, we naturally fall into doubt and despair. That's what we do in our sinful nature. But when the Holy Spirit regenerates our hearts, when he makes us spiritually alive or born again, he also puts faith in our hearts through the hearing of the gospel. So as we trust in God, as we put our faith in him, God fills us with more of his spirit and joy and peace, all come in tow together. So how can we grow in joy? Well, we will grow in joy as we put our faith in God, as we trust in God, despite appearances, despite circumstances. As we act in faith, as we live out our faith, the Spirit meets us in that and empowers us to live faithfully and do things in faith. So how do we grow in joy? Well, Scripture gives us some really concrete examples of what things that people are doing, and God meets them there and fills them with joy. So one, we learn that we can pursue joy and grow in joy as we remember the gospel. I mean, what greater cause for joy do we have other than our salvation? Amen? Amen. There we go. The sin in our lives condemns us. It separates us from God. But now in Christ, our sin has been forgiven, atoned for by Jesus on the cross. He died the death we deserve, and he lived a life we could never live. We used to be blind to God, and God was far from us, and God was not on our radar. We were lost. We were doomed to spend an eternity in hell, but Jesus saved us. That is reason to rejoice and to have joy in our hearts, no matter what you're going through. So we will grow in joy as we remember the gospel and contemplate the gospel, and ponder the gospel, and think about the gospel, this good news. Peter writes this to a suffering church: though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Ponder the good news, and you will be filled with an inexpressible joy. The joy of our salvation is what we can ponder to rekindle joy in our hearts. Spurgeon, who often battled with depression, wrote this about finding joy: I do not know when I am more perfectly happy than when I am weeping for sin at the foot of the cross. Amen. When we remember that our sins are forgiven, this makes our heart sing with joy. Our salvation is the one outside circumstance that transcends all other circumstances. That is why the Christian can be joyful even in suffering. Because of our eternal destiny is fixed, our momentary trials are not the end of the story. Our salvation is the one outside circumstance that transcends all other circumstances. Jesus said this to his disciples when they came back from sharing the gospel, and they found that the gospel is stronger than the demons. And he said this: nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The joy of our salvation is the cause for our present joy, even in the midst of suffering, whatever that may be. So ponder the gospel. Consider the good news of our salvation and rejoice in that. Let your joy be found in that alone. Let joy bubble up in your heart at the thought of eternity, that your sins do not speak the final word. And that's what Christmas is about. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news, the gospel of great joy, which will be for all people." So one way we can act in faith is to remember the gospel. As we believe in the gospel, the Holy Spirit will meet us and fill us with joy and peace. Another way we can trust in the Lord and grow and pursue joy is to read the Word of God. David writes this about finding joy in God's Word often in the Psalms. "The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart." Or look what Jeremiah writes. "Your words were found and I ate them. I just consumed your word. And your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." When we read scripture, these words of life have power to fill our hearts with joy. We're reminded about God's character, about his love for us, the path of life, the instruction that gives us the truly good life. The Bible is not just a historical old book, but it's a living word that speaks joy into our deepest longings of the heart. Another way we can grow in joy is to obey God's word. Jesus said this very explicitly. If we are obedient, we will find joy. "If you keep my commandments," he says, "you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." If we want to live a full and joyous life, then obedience to God's word will bring about joy in the heart for the believer. Now, you can't earn your salvation by being obedient to it. It's a product. It's a result of being saved by God. This is not a legalistic work. It's the way God designed the word, the world to work. Jesus came to teach us how to have an abundant life. We're going to learn about that this afternoon, that our joy may be full. So as we obey his word, we find true delight and pleasure that he intends. Tim Keller gives us a great illustration to have in our minds about how obedience gives us a fulfilling, joyful life. He writes, "Fish are made for water, the birds for the air," right? Now imagine a fish who decides he's tired of being restricted to the water. He wants to be free to experience the joy of life on land. So he manages to flop around and free himself onto dry ground, which turns out to be a death sentence. Why? He was only designed for water, not for air. Conversely, imagine a seagull growing jealous of the freedom he witnesses in the ocean below. "I'm sick of being confined to the air," he thinks. "I want to be truly free." And so he plunges in and perishes. Why? He was only designed for the air, not for water. In a similar way, just as the fish was built for water and the bird for air, you were built for God. And you will not find true life and true freedom and joy anywhere else. God made us to enjoy him, to enjoy his creation as he designed it. Our society is miserable because they have freed themselves from God and set themselves free from God's word. We will only grow in joy as we learn to cherish and love the word of God and obey it in our lives. And that's only by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. Another thing we can do to pursue joy and grow in joy is to share the gospel with others. In Acts, we read this. They told how the Gentiles had been converted, and this news brought great joy to all the brothers. All of heaven rejoices when a single sinner is saved. And you will know great joy in your life when you share your faith with others. So these are just a few examples of how we can pursue and grow in joy as we do these activities in faith. God meets us through his Holy Spirit, empowers us, and fills us with joy and peace. So we have studied a great verse this morning. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So as we close this morning, the last thing I want to leave you with is a list of things to do. So I want to leave you with a reminder to come back to the first point. Joy comes from God. God desires us to be full of joy, and God is a God of joy. Now, some of you may have said under your breath while I've been speaking about this joy, saying, I don't have this joy. Perhaps not. Do you want to know why? Well, it could be because you're full of joy for the world. Joy of success in your career. The joy of your family. The joy of health. The joy of wealth. The joy of love. Or the joy which comes from loving this world more than loving God. And none of these things can give you true and lasting joy. These joys may be what the Bible says are your idols. And the joy of the Lord cannot stand side by side with a heart that delights in the things of this world. If you want to find eternal joy, joy that lasts in the face of suffering and trial, then in your heart the world must lose its charm if you are to have joy in Jesus Christ. The great London preacher I quoted earlier, Spurgeon, said it this way, joy is diminished by walking at a distance from God. This is good, true for the believer as well. If you get away from the fire, you will grow cold. The warmest place is right in front of it. And the warmest place for a believing heart is close to Christ in daily fellowship with him. And he goes on and gives us a great illustration. He said that with our hand, our little puny hand, we can block the view of the sun. And likewise, with our heart, we can do the same to God. You can shut out the light of God himself with an unbelieving heart. Joy comes from God. And if you're seeking joy this morning, the Lord wants to be close to you. God sent his son into the world so that whoever believes in him might have eternal life and spend an eternity with unending joy and pleasure. And as you put your faith in Christ, God will fill your heart with joy through his Holy Spirit. So come to Jesus this morning and you will find joy. And with the psalmist, you can say, you turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. Yes. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, that has come into this world to save us, to redeem us, to live the life that we could have never lived, and to die the death that we deserve, so that we might enjoy your joy for eternity, that our hearts might be filled with joy no matter what happens around us. There is one circumstance that transcends all other circumstances, and that's that we are yours and you are ours. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.